walk with the Lord, the more when you read, when you sing words like Christ is enough, sometimes it brings some emotion to your heart. Because you have to find that out over and over again. And guess what you find out? Christ is enough. Amen? Christ is enough. That's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It can be a painful thing, but it's a marvelous thing to find out that Christ is sufficient. Boy, it's been a wonderful weekend. Thank you once again, Pastor, for inviting us and for allowing us to be here. And it's always an honor and a privilege to preach here. And thank you for the opportunity. It's great to be back with friends, from the past, and friends that we've met last year and the years before. And it's wonderful to see God's work carrying on right here. And as I mentioned this morning, I'm always thrilled when I see a church that has a heart for kids. You know, Jesus had a soft spot for children, didn't he? He said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. I don't think anybody tries to forbid kids, but there are some churches that I think without even willing to, they scare all the kids away. All right? This is not one of those places. Amen? Amen? And so make sure that when they greet you, they find a smiling face. And there was some wonderful. I was so blessed by the workers. Everybody we interacted with, there's so much joy. Everyone seemed glad to be there. That's always important, right? I was at a camp many years ago. Not a camp you would know, but I was at a camp years ago. And I'll tell you what, the workers were terrors, all right? They were screaming at the kids all week. I mean, screaming. I'm thinking, Lord, I got to preach the gospel to these workers. You know, I don't know about their situation. But boy, it was a beautiful thing to see the kids' faces and all of you working together. And I know your pastor will express this, but it's a wonderful thing to see God's people working together. It's a beautiful thing. Thanks for letting us be a part of that. And we trust God will bring fruit as the days go on. We're going to do a few passages here, but to get started tonight, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at the subject of courage tonight. Courage. You know, that's a Bible word. Over and over again, we find it. Old Testament and New. In the space of just one chapter, Joshua hears that word repeatedly from the Lord himself. Courage. Joshua chapter 1, we find out that Moses is dead, and now it's Joshua's turn to step up and to go forward and carry on the work of God. He had some pretty big shoes to fill, you might say. He had a very daunting situation to lead all those people and to go and to do what hadn't been done before. To actually cross into the promised land, this was incredibly daunting. Not just for the people, but for the man who gets to lead them. And I think he had a fresh memory of just how that went for Moses. It was not an easy job for Moses. He almost got stoned at least a few times. And Joshua was his faithful servant and ministered with him and learned from him. But we heard the Lord giving Joshua this mighty encouraging pep talk, you might say. It's not kind of like a coach might do in the locker room before the team gets out on the floor. And, all right, boys, we practice, and here's what we're going to do. And you're trying to get them excited and get them focused. And, well, this is better than a pep talk because these are promises that the Lord gives to Joshua, mighty promises of his presence, of victory, of power. But in the midst of all these promises, we have this statement, be strong. Be strong. He paints the picture. All this land I'm going to give you, from this boundary to that boundary, from this sea to that river. I don't read it all, but it's all yours. All of it is yours. You just got to go get it. Look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. We'll just stop there for a second. Wow, what a promise that is. I mean, who could have stopped right there? I mean, nobody can stand against you but the rest of your life. But the Lord keeps talking because Joshua isn't convinced yet. Joshua is going to read more than one verse. Joshua is intimidated. I'm sure he is. Moses is going to stand before you all the days of your life. And then, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't play favorites? The same God of the Old Testament is my God. Anybody excited about that? Amen? I just scored a touchdown. Did you know that? Amen. The same God of Moses is my God. The same God of David is your God. He's the same God. He goes, look, Joshua, you're not going to be flopping around trying to figure this out on your own. I was with Moses. You saw the miracles. You saw the mighty hand. And I'm going to be with you in the same way. Wow, encouraging. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and have a good courage. See, the Lord could give him all these promises. But somehow, the way God made this world, we still have to take the step. Isn't that how it works? God wasn't going to push him. God wasn't going to take over him. We are not some sort of divine automatons. We're not robots. We're not wind-up toys. I don't believe in that kind of fatalistic sovereignty. I believe in a sovereign God who's so great and so sovereign that he's not bothered by the free will choices, I mean real free will choices, of little old me and you and everybody else. We have free will, and God designed it that way. And so because of this mystery, which I'm not going to try to crack tonight, he's looking at Joshua, and Joshua has to take the step. And he knows exactly what's holding him back. Fear. Terror. Anxiety. The feeling of being tired and ill-equipped for the job at hand. Nails were knocking. Palms were sweating. He was having sleepless nights, I imagine. He was under a lot of pressure. Moses was dead. There was no plan B. There was no backup. It's all on him. All the weight was crushing down on Joshua. God said, I've got a lot of promises for you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you victories at every turn. Every step you take is yours. But you're going to need courage because you're going to have to step where I tell you to step. Isn't that where the rubber meets the road? At the end of the service, as pastors often do, Pastor Shaga said something along the lines of, if God spoke to you, if there's a decision that needs to be made, then make that decision. We hear those statements every Sunday, don't we? In some form or fashion. If God spoke to you, if there's something God touched your heart about, don't let it go. Don't let it get old and stale. Make a decision while it's hot, right? Well, that's the whole point. Some of these decisions, we let them cool off. We let them cool off because when we come face to face with that decision God has called us to take, it scares us to death. It takes courage to obey. It takes courage to walk by faith. It takes courage to follow God. It takes courage to obey God in the role God has placed you in your life, in your family, in your ministry, in your influence. It takes courage for every step. Let's pause for a second and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we continue this message, please help me as I preach. Help the Word of God to help us, to change us, to stir us, to reveal the fears that have hindered us, but also to give us the Bible truth that will equip us to overcome those fears and to face the steps and the decisions you've called us to make. And to do so with courage, with faith. Lord, stir that up in us because we're weak. Help me as I preach, help us as we listen, and may you get the victory, not just tonight, but in the days to come as individuals in this room step out and obey the Lord. And Lord, may we find that you are with us and the victory is ours as we step out by faith. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what it feels like to be terrified? You know what it feels like to be overwhelmed? To be scared to death? I remember one of the first times I felt this was as a kid. I went one summer to Camp Joy. One summer. I think I was a freshman in high school.
and they had the climbing tower. Anybody been up there? You remember the climbing tower? And you had to climb up, of course, with a harness and the rope and all that. But then you got to rappel down. I didn't really know about that part. Climbing up was fun. But then, when you turn around, you have to rappel down. And I'm thinking, seriously? I have to go out there? And I was watching the guys ahead of me. They were going out backwards. I don't remember how tall that tower is, but it felt like it was a mile high. I mean, it felt pretty high to me. I mean, 20, 30, 30 feet. I don't know. It was pretty tall, evangelistically speaking. Anyway, it was pretty tall. And I don't know how that thing backwards. And before we went out, they showed us how it worked. And the rope was looped through, and there was a fellow down there holding the rope to make sure it was all safe. And basically, if I remember this right, because I haven't done it since. But if I remember this right, he said, look, it's coming down through your buckle. And if you know what it's called, you can tell me later. Some sort of little metal loop. It goes through there. And if you want to break, you just pull the rope. You just pull the rope to the side, and it cinches. You just dangle there. And then when you want to go down a little bit further, you kind of let go. Let it go back to its natural spot, and you start to slide. And then you just pull it back, and it cinches again. Sounds simple. Until it's your turn, and you got to stand in that little doorway and go backwards. Hats off. That takes a lot of guts. But it did help to see a few fellas before me successfully go, but I still had to decide, am I going to go or not? Thankfully, the fellow before me totally chickened out. I say thankfully because he made such a scene. I mean, he sat there forever. He tried, and he changed his mind. And he tried again, and he started crying. And finally, they had mercy on him. They got him out some other way, but I'm thinking, that can't be me. I'm going to have to swallow my pride and just do this. And so somehow it worked. I got out backwards, and I said, this little rope thing better work, or I'm going to hit the ground. And I managed to get down in three or four jumps. Whew. Check that off the list. Never do it again. But you know, it worked. I survived. You know, a little more recently, when we first went out into evangelism, I realized we were going to need to pull a trailer. We still have the trailer, only as of little Wyatt, we have more than maxed it out. So we're not using it right now, trying to sell it. Anybody want a big, huge, long trailer? Anyway, see me later. But we have five kids in this bunkhouse trailer that we were pulling behind our Ford Excursion 2002, and they're built for hauling. And they're built for families of our size, and that's what we had. Anyways, pulling that trailer was terrifying. Just going to pick it up, we had it all set up, and I had to go to Kentucky to get it, and I had to bring it back, and it was just me and my truck and that trailer. And I didn't know at the time, but it wasn't stabilized properly, and I had a lot of swaying and a lot of swerving, and I'm thinking, Lord, I got to put my family in here, and we go down the road. And I had to do a lot of work and research to figure out how to make it as safe as possible, because that's all I could think of, is being an accident on the side of the road, and another statistic of some crazy person deciding to do something crazy. And I didn't know it was crazy. I was just following my way. But it felt pretty crazy. But that first time when we were going off to our first meeting, and it was March. It's not supposed to be snowing in March, but it was. And you know what the first meeting was? Brother Dale Jones' former church in Ohio. Your dad had called me, and I got two meetings with one phone call. That never happens. Two for one. He called me and said, hey, I'd like to book you at my old church, but I also want to book you at my new church in Kenosha. What a blessing. I like your dad a lot. He's a blessing. But that first week was Ohio, and it was snowing, and my first trip with all the kids and the trailer off to Ohio in the snow. And I'll tell you what, I discovered what fear was, white-knuckle fear. And yet the whole time the Lord's saying, be of good courage, I am with thee, I'll be with you. And boy, pulling out and feeling that engine roar and knowing everything's behind me, you kind of feel like you're launching off to the moon, you know? I'm launching with my whole family strapped in, and I sure hope it works. Long story short, we've survived to this point. Amen? Praise God. I will say, when we got to your church, if anybody been out to Lighthouse Baptist, is a real steep, curved driveway. Steep, curved driveway in the snow. And I missed the driveway because I couldn't see where the grass was and where the pavement was. And so one of my wheels went into the dirt, and we were stuck at about 11 o'clock at night on Saturday night, stuck in the driveway, and we're all jackknifed trying to get up that hill. I'm thinking, not only are we not going to make it to church, but nobody else is either, because we're blocking the driveway. And I guarantee you, those ruts are still there. But praise the Lord, God sent some angels, otherwise known as hillbillies, from down the road, with big trucks and chains, and God hauled us up the rest of the way. That was a miracle that night. I got great stories. Want to hear some more stories? But I'm just telling you, I know what it feels like, and maybe you've got a fresh story where you were scared. That's one thing to be scared doing something foolish that you ought not to do. That might be the Holy Spirit saying, stop. But oftentimes, when God leads us to follow Him, there will be scary moments. It could just be a small thing of getting up the courage to finally talk to that neighbor. You've said hi for years, and every time you hear a preacher talk about salvation and the need to get the gospel, you always think of that neighbor, and now's the time, and you even have your gospel tracts, and he's talking about the weather like always, and the Holy Spirit says, time to talk about me. Why don't you talk about something that leads to the gospel? Why don't you try to turn this conversation? And you know, those are the moments when you need some courage. Or maybe some dads here. You're going to need some courage. I'm finding out it takes courage to be a godly dad. You've got to make decisions that are grossly unpopular all the time. You got to make decisions. You can't keep everybody happy. You got to do what's right and lead in the right direction. You got to make uncomfortable decisions. You're going to make the hard decisions. It takes courage to be a godly dad. By the way, that's why some families are wrecked and ruined, because there's no dad to say, no, we're not doing that. Somebody's going to have the courage to open the Bible and say, well, here's what the Bible says, and here's what we're going to do. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Somebody's got to do that. And Dad, you're not going to do that without courage. You know, ladies, it can take courage to follow the Lord, to follow your husband. Say, well, if you know my husband, you'd agree with me. It's hard. Okay. But it does take courage to follow anybody. And the more you know somebody, the more you know their weaknesses. And ladies, you're married to a man who's very likely not perfect. Guaranteed, not perfect. You're married to a man who's probably failed in some way or made some kind of mistake. And in our house, the joke is that the trip hasn't started until we've had at least one U-turn. Now, once we have our first U-turn, it's like, okay, now the trip has begun. I make mistakes. I miss turns. I'm not supposed to do that. I drive for a living. Well, I make mistakes. I miss exits. You know, it's hard to follow a man who's not perfect, and you don't expect him to be, but the fact is, it takes courage to be a godly wife and follow your husband and to support him and to be a godly wife. It takes courage. It takes courage to be a pastor. It takes courage to make decisions that the entire church will benefit from or not. every decision a pastor makes is weighty. By the way, you ought to encourage your pastor's faith. You ought to stand with your pastor. I know for sure, and I hope that you've got lots of great men, but I know for sure there are churches where the men do all they can to stop their pastor from doing anything too crazy. Look, if God stirs your pastor up to do something for God, stand with him. Amen? Stand with him. I feel like sometimes the deacon board thinks it's their job to be the one to say no to the will of God. I think you ought to say, Lord, give me the courage to stand with a pastor who leads by faith. Because it takes courage to make decisions. It takes courage to lead a church. It takes courage to know that your decision will impact someone else's life. I was not a pastor for as long as many others. I was pastor for 13 or so years. And there were decisions I had to make, and I knew if I made that decision, it would hurt somebody. I don't hurt somebody. So, pastors hurt people? You don't want to hurt anybody. You don't want to hurt anybody. But there are times when you have to make a decision, and you know that this person will probably not take it well. They might get mad. They might get upset. And I might lose them. That could happen. And that's a tough decision. It's a tough decision. Gentlemen, in your homes, there are decisions that you could make to bring God's blessing back into your house, but you would have to be unpopular for a while. Every once in a while, our TV ended up in the closet growing up. Remember the TVs that look like a microwave? Now, young kids don't know about that. The TVs look like a microwave, basically. Well, we didn't have a big TV. We had a decent little TV. And it came out at Christmas time to watch, you know, the Christmas shows and whatnot. And then it would stay out too long, and we'd be watching way too much TV. And once in a while, Mom and Dad would be like, all right, you guys are turning into a bunch of couch potatoes. And we knew what that meant. The TV went in the closet. Oh, there was mourning and weeping and wailing when the TV went in the closet. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with our lives? The TV's in the closet. We figured out other things to do. But I thank God for a dad who was willing to be unpopular for a while. To say, you know, we're out of balance. We're out of whack. We need to get our priorities right. And he would make an unpopular decision to help us get back on track. You know, dad's homes could be more godly, but it's going to take courage. Well, what is this courage? Well, a great philosopher once said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Well, that wasn't a philosopher. That was John Wayne. But anyway, there's some truth in that. Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Is fear a sin? Not technically. It's an emotion. Jesus was a human. Jesus experienced emotions. Fear is not a sin, but a spirit of fear is or could be a sin. And now I want us to segue to find the solution. Because if we're going to have this thing called courage, we're going to have to face and diagnose this thing called fear. Courage is the response to the feeling of fear. And so, go please, as we finish our sermon tonight, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to see three simple points to diagnose this thing called fear so we can take courage and step out and obey the Lord. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Now, since we're all here tonight, and you may or may not be wide awake, we're going to read verse 7 together. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. If you can read it out loud with me. Ready? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. One more time. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if the answer to fear is to have courage, let's be honest. How do we deal with this fear? Well, as I just mentioned, a spirit of fear is the problem, not the emotion of fear. But a spirit of fear is when the emotion of fear becomes a handhold for the devil, for our sin nature, for the flesh to take control. A spirit of fear is a dominating force, and it's not a good thing. And God does not give it to you. If you are dominated or paralyzed and you cannot step out and obey God because of fear, God did not give you that spirit of fear. So let's use some analysis here for a minute. If God did not give you the spirit of fear, who did? Not God. The devil, perhaps. Satan certainly can stir things up. Our flesh, for sure. This world system is against God, and I think it's very easy for the emotion of fear to be subverted into the spirit of fear. Just recognize it's not okay to be dominated by fear. This is probably the best way to start, because it's hard to confess something that we don't acknowledge to be wrong or evil or sinful. And if you're dominated by fear, it's not okay to say, well, I'm human. This is a human thing. It's not a big deal. No, a spirit of fear is a big deal. It stops you. It keeps you from stepping out in faith and taking courage and following God. So it is a big deal. And we have to take responsibility for it. This spirit of fear is not of God. All right, so understanding that, we have a three-step answer to fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. So what's his answer to fear? Three things: power, love, and a sound mind. And just as God said to Joshua, be of good courage, he didn't leave it at that. He said, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to give you strength. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. See, God said, be courageous, and here's why. Because I'm on your side. Amen? A few chapters later, I won't make you turn back there, but a few chapters later, Joshua is preparing to go and fight and attack Jericho. Remember that battle? Round and round and round and round, and the walls come tumbling down. What an amazing battle that was. But just prior to that battle, Joshua goes out to survey his troops and to prepare for the next step, and he sees a lone figure standing, and he's clothed in armor. Joshua approaches this man and says, art thou for us or for our enemies? And the stranger says, nay. That means no. Joshua gave him two questions. Are you for us or are you for them? And he says, no. But as the captain of the Lord's host, am I come? The question is not, is God on my side? The question is, am I on his side? Amen? And look, if you're on God's team, he's on your team. If you're going God's way, he's going your way. The question is, am I following his word? Then I know that my God will go with me. My God will strengthen me. Why does power provide the solution for fear? Well, because the very nature of fear is to feel small, to feel inadequate. And we are small and inadequate, aren't we? And yet God says, look, yes, you're small, yes, you're weak, but that's the condition you have to be in to experience my power. God's okay with weak things. That's a relief. Amen? In fact, God will often make you weak just so that you know that you're weak, just so that he can give you his power. But look, his solution to your fear is, first of all, to remember that you've got a great big God. You've got a God that's bigger than you, a God that's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than this world that he created. He's in the future. He knows all about the past. He's before you. He's behind you. He's compassed you round about. As David often said, you've got a God who's got great power. And that great power is available for little old me and little old you. So don't let fear overcome you, because power, God's power, is the solution. But you're going to have to remember that. You know, fear has a way of getting your perspective doubled over and consumed with yourself. And by faith, you're going to have to get this book out. And this book has a way of getting your eyes lifted up. As David said, my eyes look to the hills from whence cometh my help. Sometimes God has to lift up our head so we can see our great big God. Amen? Once in a while, you've got to get outside and walk and get outside of a little bubble and get out, as the world says, touch grass. Well, maybe don't touch grass. Maybe look up and see this world that God made and remember that my God made it and God is with me. His power is the first realization that you need to have. God will give me his power. Number two, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of, what's the word? Love. Now, how does love provide a solution for fear? Well, by its very nature, fear is obsessed with my weakness and the terror of the surroundings or the terror of the coming obstacle ahead of me. Fear is focused anywhere but on God. But love, by definition, is to love Him and to focus on the needs of others. And so by its very definition, as 1 John chapter 4 says, perfect love casteth out fear. That's an amazing verse. 1 John chapter 4, you can go dig that one up later. 1 John 4, perfect love casteth out fear. Just like darkness is cast out by light, fear is canceled and cast out when you begin to focus your devotion on the Lord. So, well, that's hard to do. No, it's not. Just get your eyes on the cross. 1 John 4 also says, we love Him because... Can you finish that phrase? We love Him because He first loved us. Get your eyes on the cross. Let His love wash over your heart. And then love Him back. Praise Him. Thank Him. Love Him. Focus on Him. Worship Him. You know, worship isn't just for church. Worship is everywhere, all the time. God wants your heart to be a place of worship. It's a place where you love Him. You love Him with praise and with service, with adoration, with quiet meditation on His promises. Worship Him. Love Him. And then turn your gaze on the needs of others and start serving them. And the Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. The first step is to remember God's power is available to you. And secondly, love begins to cast out and push away the fear. Because I can't be thinking about myself when I'm focused on God and others. All right, what's the third step? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound means stable or firm. Think of a sound foundation. Solid. I have never, to my knowledge, been through an earthquake. When I say to my knowledge, there may have been tremors I didn't know about, but I'm talking about an earth-shaking earthquake. Who here, anybody here actually experienced an earthquake? Oh, wow. Several. That's the most I've ever seen. Wow. I personally don't look forward to that. I kind of like the solid feeling of solid ground. It's one thing if you're out on the water and you're in a boat, okay, that's something to get used to. But the ground's not supposed to move. But when the ground moves, nothing is stable. Everything is moving. Everything becomes fluid. Things start to fall and fracture. That would be a terrifying experience, no doubt. And isn't that what the devil does to us in times of fear? He tries to rattle your foundation. The very things that you are depending on don't seem so dependable anymore. Relationships that you counted on are no longer what you once thought they were. Finances that you thought were secure, you wake up one day and they're not as secure now. Health that at one point you took for granted is now a question mark or an exclamation point. It's not so encouraging now. And some of the things that we just naturally rest on start to shake. And fear is the natural result. But there's one thing that doesn't shake. The Word of God. Amen? This book doesn't change. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And God's character is unchanging. His love is unchanging. His purposes are unchanging. His devotion, believe it or not, His love to you is unchanging. God doesn't have second thoughts about His plans for you. And so what I find is if I want to have a sound mind, I need to anchor my mind on the unchanging book. That's the only way to have a sound mind. So what do to cast out fear? Look up and remember your great big God. He's bigger than your problems. Start worshiping Him. cultivate a love for God so that that perfect love starts to cast out fear. And then don't just stay there in your bubble, but start loving your wife and loving your kids and loving your husband and serving and start to love and give the love of God to the people in your life, and you'll find that the fear starts to evaporate. But we're still human. We still have those quiet moments. And we feel the tremors of our world starting to shake. So get to this book. Open this book. Meditate on this book. Sink your teeth into it. Sink your heart into it. Saturate your mind in it. Because this book is unshaking. Because my God is unshaking. A sound mind. Is that what you do? Do you have a method for your fear? Do you have a three-step method? Do you have a one-step method? Do you have a method? How do you attack your fear? I'll tell you what the normal thing is. Either don't acknowledge it, or two, numb your mind so you don't think about it. You can't scroll your way past fear. I heard someone refer to that as doom scrolling. Ever heard that term? It's very fitting. You know, somebody just like, I can't face the world. Depressing. Well, I don't see how that's much different than being drunk or, you know, just going on some drug. I would recommend either one of those. I'm just saying, you're just trying to check out of your problem and get lost in an entertainment or, look, the only solution is the Bible solution. Okay, so you've remembered God's power. You had a time of worship. You're trying to kindle that love for the Lord. You spent some time in His Word. Now what? Oh, now it's time to step out. And who's going to help me with that? Well, don't get me wrong. The Lord's there to help you. He is. But you have to lift your foot and move it forward. You have to do it. Anybody ever had to make a tough phone call? No? Just me? Okay. That's a tough one. I've spent 10 minutes looking at my phone before. I got to make a phone call. Not going to be easy. And I said, well, I got to pray some more. Put my phone down. Praise good. Praise good. I know. I'm going to pick up my phone and phone a friend. Well, that could be good. But your friend can't make the decision for you. I'll call a pastor at 2 in the morning. Well, bless you, pastor. Don't call a pastor at 2 in the morning. Unless he wants you to. That's fine. Look, there's a time to phone a friend. There's a time to call the pastor. There's a time to call your parents. But look, there are times when you got to pick up that phone and make a tough phone call. And no one's gonna dial that number for you. Gentlemen, someone's going to have to open his mouth and say what needs to be said. I want to say this very carefully, and I'm not trying to start any fights. And pastor, if you have a boatload of trouble later, well, you know where to find me. I'm going to pick on the men and the ladies at the same time, so it's kind of even. But there are marriage problems that exist because the husband will not open his mouth and say what needs to be said. Now, it needs to be said the right way. It probably ought to be said in private. Not so the whole family can hear it. But there are things that the husband needs to say. You say, why don't you pick on the wife and tell her that? Because she's already said everything. That's why. more than likely, she's already said everything. It's on her heart. And sometimes at multiple decibels. But that's all right. So she's already said it. But there are times when the man needs to open his mouth and say something that's been prayed over, something from the Bible, wisdom, a decision. There are ladies who could be more godly if they had a man with courage. Here's the problem, ladies. You don't really want that man. There's many ladies who say, I wish my husband would lead. But the moment he does, he gets his head chopped off. There are ladies who say, I wish my husband was godly, but if he has the guts, the courage to say no, or to lead in the way he thinks God wants it to go, he's going to pay a price that he doesn't want to pay. It's the old poor man. He should do it anyway. Well, yeah, he should. This goes both ways. There are ladies who wish they had a godly husband, but he's afraid. Oh, that's embarrassing. What man is afraid of his wife? I've met a few. And then I met their wives. And then I understood. So I'm getting in trouble tonight. I get to go home. I'll tell you what. Some ladies, they could be meek and mild. Wouldn't hurt a fly. And the big husband's 300 pounds and 6'9". And he's scared to death of his wife. I'm not saying that she's scary. I'm saying she knows his weakness. And us guys, we can be pretty intimidated by our sweet wives. And I'll tell you what. Some of you gentlemen need to say, God, give me the courage to lead my wife. I'm not saying to harass. I'm not saying to berate. I'm saying, Lord, give me the courage to say what you want me to say. So where is that in the Bible? Well, since we're doing this, let's do this, all right? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. All this instruction about husbands and wives. But when the Bible talks to the husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives, verse 25. Husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What? Yeah, he's talking about husbands and wives. But he's talking about Christ and the church. Yeah, that's because they're a mirror of each other. What Christ does for the church is what the husband should do for the wife. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by what? The word. The word of God. But it's still the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Stop. Ladies, you're going to stand before God for your own spiritual walk. But gentlemen, you're going to stand before God for yourself and your wife. You're going to give an account for how and what you did to lead her in spiritual growth. Say, oh, she's way ahead of me. I can't lead her. Maybe she is, but God's still going to have you in the hot seat. He's going to say, what did you do to help your wife spiritually? What did you do to help in her sanctification? It's in the Bible. And notice it says that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's talking about the word of God. But it means the husband should be involved at key moments, in gentle moments, in wise moments. But the husband should have the courage to lead his wife through godly words and scriptural counsel. And one of the reasons we have trouble with our kids and trouble with our marriages is because we need a man with courage to say what needs to be said. By the way, 1 Peter talks about the wife. And she's told she can help her husband without word. Without word. Not that she can't talk, but doesn't need to. Just her godly spirit. She can win her husband without a word. But the husband can't do that. The husband has to open his mouth once in a while. Now, I'm not talking to the mouthy husband. If you're out here and you're already loud and brash and abusive, then tune this out. You need another problem to be fixed. I'm talking about the husband who needs courage. Courage to say what needs to be said to his teenage daughter. Courage to say what needs to be said to his teenage son. Courage to say and to lead and to do by example, to make tough decisions and to stick with it because it's right. Courage to help his wife. Courage to listen. Courage to pray. Courage to act. It takes courage. And someone's going to have to say, okay, God, I've prayed. I've done my best to cast this fear out. But now I've got to step out. And the Lord says, don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll bless your step of faith. I'll guide your words. I'll bless wherever you step, I'll step. Every battle you fight, I'll win. But you're going to have to fight. But I'll fight with you. You take the step, but I'll step with you. So have courage. Think someday we're going to get to heaven and find out there were doors that could have been opened, but we didn't have the courage to even jiggle the handle. There were promises that could have been claimed, but we didn't have the courage to step up that mountain and go and trust the Lord. There were 20-year problems that we endured in our homes because we didn't have the courage to follow God. Maybe God has some decision in your home, maybe something totally different, but whatever the case, it's a decision, it's a choice. May God help us to have the boldness to say, Lord, I don't want to be held back by a spirit of fear. I want to step forward and trust you to walk with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have touched on a whole bunch of things tonight, and only you know what you've done in every heart. But I pray that you wouldn't allow anyone here to be held back from obedience because of a spirit of fear. We do get intimidated by our weakness. We do get intimidated by the responsibility that when we make a decision, there might be discomfort, there might be fallout. We procrastinate, we delay, we avoid the decision because it's scary. But Lord, whatever the case, I pray that tonight you'd help us to face those fears, to give them to you. I pray for ladies to have courage to follow their husbands. I pray for men to have courage to lovingly lead their wives and to lead their children. I pray, Lord, for men to stand with the pastor as he tries to lead the church in your will. Lord, I pray for men with courage to stand by faith and to follow you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.